We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're down to chapter 2, verse 23. And it happened as he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. When the grain was not real ripe, it's sort of like corn, you could eat it. And when they were traveling, they were hungry, and they went through a big grain field. And the Pharisees are so legalistic, and that added so many rules. Even Jesus said, "You've laid aside the word of God for your traditions." There were about 50 commands under the law for certain things to do and not do. And by the time Jesus came, there were 600 and some. So the Pharisees, as Jesus said, you put burdens on these people and you don't lift a finger to help them. So we can see why the Lord considered them snakes and hypocrites. And they were supposed to represent God to the people. And they were the worst. The Pharisees and the priestly family was the worst of them. So the Lord will deal with them in a different way later. But they're hungry and they're eating. But what the Pharisees are saying is, you're working. It's the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to work. See, they had stretched the laws and the principles of the law too far. They were too legalistic, went beyond what the law intended. The law intended on the Sabbath that people not do regular work. They were not to plow. They were not to go out and do regular business. They were to spend their time resting so their body could regroup and focus in on the law and spiritual things. It was for man to help him along. But they got so legalistic. Well, you're pulling off these grains, so you're working, you're laboring. Well, again, it's their hypocrisy that the Lord went after later. And the Pharisees were saying to him, see, obviously they started doing it before Jesus, but he'd be doing it too. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Okay? The Pharisees saw and they complained to Jesus because they're rubbing these grains together to get the outer shell off of them so it's eatable. These are like wheat grains, barley, different kinds of grain. So they were saying it's unlawful. You're not supposed to do anything like this. And yet they broke the laws and twisted the meanings. They put a lot of burdens on the people, and it's obvious that they didn't keep their own rules at times. Jesus later on told them, if a donkey, your donkey, falls in a ditch, he said, you go there and you pull him out. But they wouldn't let other people do that. So he was talking about the hypocrisy. You're two-faced. That's why the Pharisees hated him, because he didn't spare them anything. And most of the people left the Pharisees alone. They saw them what they were for, and they were the people in power. So they had to be careful how they acted toward them. So again, the law meant regular labor and working to make a living. It means stop all of your business and stuff and concentrate on the word of the Lord and resting for the week so you can go back to work. So that was the intent of why the law said that. But they were hungry and they could eat. They were not laboring to buy or sell food. That would have been different. Any day it was lawful to go and eat crops, fruit, grapes, if you were hungry. See, the law, they didn't mention that part. When you were traveling as an individual or a small group, you could go through people's orchards and vegetables and fruits, and you could eat. Today, they'd call it stealing. But the law, the Lord said you to take care of the poor and the traveler, and so he can go through your fields. And if he's hungry, he can eat what he needs. But he can't carry a basket, and he can't take any of it out. So it wasn't going to overabuse the privilege. But if he's hungry, he's permitted to do this under the law. So that's basically what they were doing. And they were traveling on the Sabbath. And the Jews didn't like that either. They had all these rules. You could only go a certain distance for a certain, to just complicate it life. They took the common sense away from what these laws were intended for. Okay. So when they were traveling, this was to keep the poor from starving and to keep people fed, and it was permitted. So the people, basic people, didn't see this as stealing or doing anything wrong. Probably the Pharisees, if it was their fields, they most likely saw this as being wrong because they were such hypocrites with these matters. So like I say, normally people did not travel on the Sabbath, but we'll find another reason Jesus did. It offended them greatly. He'll tell them later why. But it was to help the special problems, help the people in need. So the ceremony of ritual law could be laid aside under certain circumstances. When there was a great need, when there was a great problem, you could do it, but it was not to be done lightly or all the time. There would be exception for it. And Pompey, when he was taking Jerusalem at one time, they were stupid. He watched the Jews' leaders. So he waited for the Sabbath because they wouldn't work. And they thought you couldn't even defend yourself. That's how he evaded a lot of, they were stupid. They thought, we got to sit here and be butchered because it's the Sabbath. They took all of these rules and regulations, stretched them beyond what God intended. As Jesus said, they strain at gnats and they swallow camels. They make all of these rules that people can't keep, and they overlook the basic laws of love and helping people, and that's what the law intended. The rules and regulations were not meant to be burdens. They were meant to help the people and give them instructions. So Jesus speaks in verse 25, and he quotes an instance when something similar happened. He said, "Have you not read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry?" Okay, what was it? Jesus tells the story, and they knew well of the story. David was actually fleeing from Saul, and he had a small band of soldiers with him, and they were traveling, and it was getting to be night, and they were tired and hungry. So they had to get something to eat and travel on and keep moving, because Saul's soldiers were pursuing him. Now, when David told the high priest, we'll see that, he didn't tell him that because the high priest may have had a problem disobeying King Saul. So David just said, "We are in need and we're on an errand," and so forth. And verse 26, he entered the house of God. It was a small town in the time of Abner, the high priest. And they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him. So he came to the high priest's house, and he knew where they laid out the bread. I mean, each area had the rules and regulations, and most likely the high priest came out because these bands of soldiers were there, and he would find out what was going on. The priest would lay out the 12 loaves every day and go all through the day before the Lord. And at the end of the day or at night, they took it in and they could eat it. Them and their families could eat it. But it was given, dedicated before the Lord. Okay. And then they could eat it. So it was mainly, the law said it was for the family of the priest. It wasn't really for anybody else. Okay. But he wasn't talking about people starving or anything. So he explained his errand and why they were going to a degree. And so the high priest gave him permission to eat the holy bread that was laid out on the table before God. He had one stipulation. He said, "Of your men avoided women and kept themselves pure." And David said, "Yeah, we've been traveling." So he gave his permission that they, in a sense, are they living right? That's what he was saying. So if he was going to give them holy bread dedicated to the Lord, he wanted to make sure that they understood what they were getting, and they would be right in their heart. That's what he wanted. But he gave them permission, and David and his men, they ate it, and most likely they took some with them too. So he ate first, most likely, David, because the scripture says he went up and he made an example. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to understand, because they reverent David so much, they hated finding anything wrong with him. So here David is doing worse than what you consider we're doing. We're just going through and we're hungry and we're eating some crops on the way. And here David takes the most holy bread that's offered before God by the priest and the high priest. And the law said it was for the priest and his families. So he wanted to show them that David actually did something that they should consider much worse, but they didn't have a much of a comment on that. They were so legalistic in their beliefs of what they wanted. 27, and Jesus said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. This is something that would have upset them greatly. To the Jewish priest and the religious things, the most holy thing was the temple. When you made your vows and promises and things, you did it in the temple. You come to do your sacrificing. You gave your gifts. Everything was done in the temple. And the temple and the Sabbath were the highest things they considered holy and had to be honored properly. And the only thing higher than the Sabbath in the temple was God himself. So they understood these things, but they didn't rightly handle them, and they misused the law for their own benefits. And then they make up traditions and rules that'll suit them and help what they want to do. But they weren't really worried about the common people. And that was really God's main concern, was you failed at your duty to God's people. And that's what he held them accountable for, the priesthood and the Pharisees and the scribes. So that's why he had some harsh things to say about them. So the Sabbath was made for man, not the reverse. The Sabbath was to get rest and opportunity to worship God and study the law and get together and talk about the things of the Lord, like we have fellowship with other Christians. That was the purpose of it. A day to relax and restore the body and the soul. So saying, the ritual and ceremony and such could be overridden in emergencies or in dire needs. But the Pharisees are telling that it can't happen. They only excuse themselves. They would make up a rule to do something they wanted to do, but said the people can't do this. The Pharisees as a whole were hypocrites, and their attitude toward the common people were they're cursed because they don't know the law. Well, they didn't know the law, Jesus said, because you laid it aside for your own foolish traditions. That's why he called them snakes and hypocrites and liars. And they weren't used to that. You can see why they started to hate him. You didn't talk to them that way. The common people had to be very careful what they talked about the priest and the Pharisees, because they were the religious powers and they controlled much of the laws around the people. So they might think a lot of these things, but they usually wouldn't publicly say anything. Another instance we have is Solomon. The Lord could have given that example too. When Solomon had spent 13 years building the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle, and then he was going to dedicate it, there were so many gifts from the people. They brought many of their animals for gifts and sacrifices, and there were so many of them that the priests that normally prepared the animals and cut their throats and prepared the skins and did everything properly according to the law, they couldn't handle all of this. And Solomon, he told the Levites, which was the priestly family, the priests came out of the Levites, but the priests were Levites, but of the higher order. So all Levites were not priests, but that was the main tribe they came from. So because they were of the priestly family, Solomon ordered them, told them to go help them. So they got a lot of help. This was never done before under Moses or anybody. And when they did this and offered all of these offerings and finished their dedication, the Shekinah of the Lord came down in the temple and everybody saw this. David never saw that. Only Moses and the people of his time seen this. But it was showing that God honored what Solomon did because he was honoring God. And so he overrode the normal rules to take care of these sacrifices and gifts from the people. So evidently God approved of it. But they didn't do this often. They didn't override the law except for needs. When one king tried to take the job of the priest, he got to be lifted up. He was a good king, and then he got rather proud, and he decided to go and make an offering in the temple, tabernacle, for the Lord. And the priests withstood him, and they said to him, "This is not lawful. This is the job of the priest, not you." Well, he got very indignant because he felt, "I'm the Lord's anointed." So maybe he thought he could do something like Solomon did. Well, the thing was, his heart was not right. And if his heart was right and God didn't want him to do it, he would have warned him and he would have understood. But he knew he was usurping another person's authority. The king had his rights and rules, and the priesthood had its rules, and they were not to interfere with the order that God had set down in the law. But he proceeded to push Uzziah. He proceeded to push through the priests. There were 80 of them that stood him to go in, and he was going to do it anyway. And when he proceeded to do this, the anger of the Lord came on him, and he had immediately got leprosy. It was a curse, like Miriam did. She was given leprosy for a short period. And it was so obvious to the priest. They grabbed him and were pushing him out of the, because they knew God was going to strike him dead. But they got him out of the temple before God did, and he had to live in a separate house. And some believe his son had to do most of his work as king. And he died a leper. See, because he proceeded, and God wasn't pleased with it. He was lucky. If he stayed a little longer, God would have killed him right there. So the Lord was showing things have to be done a certain way, but under emergencies to help people and other things, God did make exceptions. But this was not, this was out of his pride. He thought he could act as a high priest. Well, obviously his heart wasn't right. And if it was, God would have corrected him and said, "You can't do this." He would have reminded him, "This is not your job." Because he wouldn't expect the high priest to come and do his job as king. He would be highly insulted. Okay. So the Shekinah glory came down, and the people saw it. They saw this smoke of the Lord, brilliant, and they'd never seen that. Like I say, David, during his lifetime, had never seen the Shekinah come down. So it showed you, on certain circumstances, things could be done. But they were never to lightly override the rules. There had to be a good reason, and the reason was usually to save a life or to meet a need. And so this is what usually when God overlooked it. We keep rules, even as Christians. We do morally everything right. We do not break the moral laws. The Ten Commandments are included in the New Covenant. So if you understand the Ten Commandments, if you break them, you will not remain a Christian long, because it's included in the law of Christ. Do not murder, steal, commit adultery. These are sins that are obvious under any covenant. And even the Sabbath, even though a Christian technically is not bound to Sunday or any other day, we live in an eternal Sabbath. Hebrews tells us we've entered into the rest. It's a spiritual Sabbath. So that's why Paul said we don't have to observe many of these rules of the old. He actually told some of the Jews that were being influenced by the Judaizers, he said, I'm afraid of you because you observe moons and feasts and Sabbaths. He used the word. There were normal Sabbaths and special Sabbaths, and they were considered equal. And he said, because you feel bound by it, he said, that's not going to make you a good Christian. So a true Christian can worship anywhere. Once the Lord removed the veil, once he died and said it's finished, and the curtain in the temple ripped from the top to the bottom, it was a huge 50 feet or 60 feet across, and some say 20 to 30 feet high. It was 6 inches of woven cloth. They said it would have taken several oxen on both sides to tie rope to the top and split the veil. That's how strong it was. And when Jesus said it's finished, God pointed down and split it right down. It meant the way into the Holy of Holies is made open for everybody. So the Christian, we're in the new covenant. So spiritually, we go into the Holy of Holies anytime we want. They could not do that. That's why John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets and the greatest of the ministries, he said the person in the new covenant, the least Christian, has greater privileges and greater special things that he couldn't do. He could not have gone into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest went once a year to offer blood. But a Christian, we can go into God's presence anytime. Hebrews says, let us come, many translate boldly, but it means with courage. It doesn't mean with pride, that a way's been opened now through Jesus' blood and his sacrifice, so we can approach God in a way that they could not under the old covenant. They had to be very careful. The people came to the outer court to worship. The priestly family and Levites, they did business in the sanctuary. And only the high priest once a year went behind the veil and did service. So according to what your status was, you could only approach so far. And when God was going to meet them on the mountain in a furnace of fire under Moses, he had them to set up ropes. And he told Moses, tell the people not to go past these ropes or the fire of the Lord will break out and kill them. See, it meant the Lord's holy now. He's manifested himself and you got to be careful. And he also told them before they did it, they had to bathe and wash as a symbol of their cleansed before the Lord. They're right. So if you approach the Lord in those ways, you better be right because people have been dealt with harshly by God. But we in the new covenant, we can go anywhere. We can pray anywhere, anywhere in time. We're not limited. So we have a privilege that none had under the old covenant. So we have to understand that a Christian, not a professing Christian, because most of the 2 billion in the world are not real Christians. But we have a privilege, but if we don't adhere and keep the Lord's commands to Jesus and do what he wants, we're going to be judged more severely than those under the law. See, because we're given more. Much is given, much is required. And that's why Peter said it's better not to have known the way of righteousness than to go away. It's better that you not come to the Lord if you're going to backslide, because your punishment can be so much greater. And when he spoke to the Hebrews that were considering going back to the law because they were being persecuted and having a lot of problems, and percentage-wise, it wasn't that many. But that's why Paul wrote Hebrews, to warn them where they were, and that Jesus' covenant was far greater than Moses' covenant. And he said, if under the law, you could be put to death by 2 or 3 witnesses. They say you murdered somebody. He said, how much greater punishment you think you will get if you trample the blood of Christ, and an insult, the Spirit of grace. So he's warning, as we've said before, the normal sinner, we would say, maybe the one that's not a Stalin or Mao or Hitler, they would be excessive sinners. But the normal sinner of the world that doesn't serve the Lord, the backsliding Christian will go to a greater hell if he turns from the Lord than they will. Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus told the Jewish communities, will fare better than you because they didn't have someone like me. He said, if I had preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented because he would have given a greater grace, but they were required to obey God under the standard that God set for them. They were guilty and they got what they deserved. But he said, but if I had gone then, they would have repented. And he said, woe unto you, town. So anybody that had listened to Jesus preaching during those 3 years, if they did not repent, if they did not come to the Lord, they will go to a far greater punishment than Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Jews considered the greatest punishment and examples of God's wrath was on the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole valley. So he's telling Christians, count the cost, and if you come to the Lord, you better be careful to stay with him. There are consequences. God can be gracious to anyone, but if you do not yield to that grace and you despise that grace, then his judgment comes into effect. He has no favorites. He can be merciful to whom he'll be merciful. And he's merciful to everybody, but he can extend grace and mercy, hoping that people will respond to it. He can give them extra grace and mercy, but they better respond to it, or the holiness and his justice will call them into account. Because he's no respecter of persons. He does not have favorites like humans do. He sees all, but he can honor them that honor him, and those who don't, he can withdraw his grace and harden them for their persistence and rebellion. So when you read scripture, God never hardened anybody who didn't harden himself toward God first. He didn't just grab somebody and say, well, I don't care about this one, and I'll show. He looked the overall of people. And you'll find that when God turned on people, they turned on him. And they despised his warnings. And his warnings was his grace. Paul in Romans tells the Jews, you're stubborn and rebellious and willful. And don't you know that you're here, that God's holding off, that you're storing up wrath, that everything you're doing that's not right and are persecuting the Christians and thinking you're better and you're not observing Christ, you're going to answer for. But God is not immediate in his judgments. See, that's the age of grace. Under the law, God struck people dead as examples. In most cases today, he lets people live out their life, even wicked people, 70, 80 years. But they answer for all of those years of wickedness. So if he extends grace and allows a person to live longer, it means when judgment comes, it's going to be far greater. See, that's holiness. That's justice. Every idle word a wicked man speaks, when he stands before the Lord, he's going to give an account for it. Everything. God sees all. And every good deed that a Christian does in Christ's name and to help other Christians and people, he said, you will not lose your reward. God keeps accounts. He's just. He's never stopped being just. He actually, in Hebrews, when he's telling the Christians that hadn't fallen away, he was commending them that held on. And he says, God is not unjust to forget your good works and the help that you've given to the Christians the same. So God himself considered it would be unjust if he didn't reward the righteous. He rewards the righteous because they're in Christ Jesus. So everything we get comes from Christ and is because of Christ. So as we are grafted in the vine, we can bear fruit because we are drawing the life from Christ the vine. And like he said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing of any spiritual value without God's help. It can't be done. Even people to repent and come to the Lord. Repent means you stop your sinning. But that's not enough. If you don't come to the Lord and submit to him, technically, even if your past sins are forgiven, you're still a sinner. You're still walking in sin. And so you're under God's wrath. That's what he's saying. So if you repent and turn from your sins, that's nice. But you need not only the Lord to forgive your past sins, but empower you to live in him and not be brought under the bondage of sin. So when we confess Jesus and repent, they go together. We need his help to stay with him. He helps us in our believing. He opens our understanding. He helps us to repent. We look in the past and say, oh, and then he brings up things. And then we see our sin and we need a Savior. That's the purpose. The law cannot help us. It can only tell us the truth. It had no power to forgive or do anything that way. That's why there was sacrifice. See, the law always said, you're guilty. I can't do nothing for you but judge you. But the sacrifices were a symbol that Christ would give his life to remove your sins, and he would enter us and live in us so we could live above the sin of the world. So moving on, verse 28 and 27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. 28 says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, the Jews, the Pharisees here, because he's answering them, some of them may not have understood what he said. Some of them may have. He was making a statement, making himself equal to God. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? It's Jehovah. And he's saying the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So he's saying that I and my disciples, I can overrule the Sabbath and the laws if it's love or saving a life or helping people. I can lay these things aside because I'm the Lord of it. He's not bound by the Sabbath. The Sabbath is bound to him. He makes the rules and the regulations. So the Pharisees, they didn't like what he said. And remember, the temple had its duties, and the Pharisees understood that. They understood that Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, was Lord of the Sabbath. So if they'd listened real closely, and some of them may have caught this at this time, Jehovah was higher than the temple, and he's higher than the Sabbath. See, he created them. It's amazing they didn't catch on to this. But we'll see that they understood some things. So Jesus was saying the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Son of God, okay? He's the Son of Man. God, he said everything he was doing, the Father's in him. He tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was so one in his humanity, and yet he was still one with God, just restrained on the earth. He could not use his divinity without permission. He had subject himself to being a man, humanity. And as he said, as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself. So Jesus was not walking around as God. He was walking around as a man that yielded to God, and he understood the potential, because he was tempted at it, to use his divinity, and that was the great attacks of the devil to get him to do that, to disobey the Father, and he would not do this, but he had the power to do it, but he submitted to the Father as a teacher, a man. He submitted completely to him without sin, and then he gave up his life to redeem us. He could only do this if he had no sin, and he had to live his whole life not sinning against God. It's astounding when you think about it. When he was on the cross, 3 to 6 hours or so, and then died. And God judged him as sin for our sake, not for his own. And then he redeemed us. But he had to live a whole life of not disobeying God. Now, Jesus said something interesting. He said, the angels always behold the face of God. It means they're in his full presence all the time. And he said, and they always do the will of my Father. Well, they have no sin in them. They have no original sin. They have no temptation to sin. They're made holy and they stayed holy. And Jesus had to do that as a man. He had to do far greater than they did. He had to live his whole life and remain pure so he could be the proper sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he did this. And so we're saying he makes statements at times, but he doesn't want to jump the gun and say too much about his divinity too early until he's preached and he's done certain things that would have hindered things. That's why he didn't want the disciples to say certain things. And even they didn't fully understand. And that's why Philip said, well, it'll be enough if you show us the Father. And he was simply saying, I and the Father are one. If you see me, you've seen the Father. How can you say that? I've been with you so long. And they began to understand a little bit. He was opening their eyes. At other times, he not only claimed to be one with the Father, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be the I am, the God of the universe. He claimed the I am meant he was the existing one. And that's what he was. He's the beginning and the end. Well, that's when they took up stones sometimes to try to kill him. Jews couldn't handle that, the Jewish leaders. Let's go ahead and take a break here.